If you have a Bible this morning, turn with me to Romans. The book of Romans is in your New Testament. It comes right after Acts. And we'll be looking at Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verses 1 to 16. If you don't have a Bible, that's fine. We have the words up on the screen and you can follow along there. Romans 16, 1 to 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. Greet Prissa and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risk their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaenetus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who are also in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. I hope that you don't feel too guilty this morning if your heart was not all aflutter when I read the scripture. It's not really all that interesting, is it? It's a list. Let's face it, it's a list of greetings, a list of names, and if we're honest, it's a rather strange list. When I took a preaching class back in seminary, we all had to choose a particular text to preach in front of the class. One of my fellow students ventured to preach on a text very, very much like this one that I just read. We all thought he did a fantastic job. But when the professor had his opportunity to comment on that sermon, he said that he decided to give that student a B instead of an A, because the text itself was a B. I guess you can't preach an A sermon from a B text. This is the season for graduations. At my daughter's college graduation a few weeks ago, after all the speeches, and there were even a few songs in this one, and a lot of pomp and circumstance, it took what seemed to be an eternity to hand out the diplomas. Almost 500 names. Each person proudly climbing the stairs and striding across the stage in their cap and gowns. And it took so long to get through the list of names that there were some people in the crowd who, as soon as their son or daughter had their names read and had their moment in the sun, they actually left the auditorium. They were done. That was kind of nice for some of the rest of us, because there weren't enough seats in the auditorium for all 10,000 of us, and then we could take their seats. My daughter, wouldn't you know it, was at the end of the list. And so I had to wait through what felt to me like a lot of small talk before that one special name was read. As Paul reads this list of names, some of us might want to get up and leave. It may be the word of God, but if it's possible, it would seem that God is engaging in some small talk here. Why, I don't even know these people. What could this possibly have to do with me? But I believe if we read between the lines this morning, it's possible that we could actually get interested in this list of names. If for no more reason than simply to ask, I wonder why Paul felt it so necessary to say hello to so many people, some of whom, as we'll see, he had never even met. Paul uses the same word, greet, 17 times here in this passage. And one of the things that we can say for sure is that for some reason, simple greetings, simple hellos were important to Paul. Throughout the Bible, greetings are much more than just meaningless preliminaries. They take a kind of sacred tone. Think about our Christmas story when the angel Gabriel came to young Mary. What did he do? The first thing we see that he said to young Mary was, "Greetings, favored one." Think for a minute what your life would be like without simple greetings. You're coming home from work. It's been a long day at the office. You're looking forward to seeing your wife or husband and perhaps your kids. But as soon as you walk through the door, nothing at all is said to acknowledge your presence. Now, some of you are thinking that's exactly how it is in my house, but everybody knows you're home. But absolutely nothing changes. There's no pause. The same thing happens when you go to work the next morning. You walk into work, nothing is said when you arrive. Work just continues on where it left off the day before. There's no pausing to recognize anyone's presence. In a world like that, there'd be no goodbyes either. We would just kind of flow in and out of each other's presence. Our presence or our absence never being acknowledged. When you think about it, the hellos and the goodbyes of life are really the punctuation marks that give our lives meaning. They're the starts and the stops and the places to pause. Without those places to pause, people never really get noticed. When God's people meet together, greetings are important. If our preaching and our praying and our singing is not punctuated with greetings, things become very cold and very businesslike in the church family. No one should be able to come and go from a meeting of God's people without someone acknowledging their presence. This is not small talk. Paul acknowledges about 35 people, 35 names here in Romans 16. There are 35 names that we would have otherwise known nothing about. When I was a kid, I had a subscription all through my childhood to a magazine that many of you probably still subscribe to. It's called Sports Illustrated. I know it's gotten a little different over the years, but I loved to read Sports Illustrated when I was a kid from cover to cover. But one of the things I always did as a kid is I always started in the back of Sports Illustrated and worked my way forward. And the reason for that is in the back of Sports Illustrated there was and still is a wonderful column called Faces in the Crowd. And it was a little column where they would picture five or six individuals. And next to their picture would be a description of some outstanding achievement that they had accomplished in the area of athletics. And one of the wonderful things about Faces in the Crowd is they would usually feature someone who you would never read about in the newspaper or ever see on a television set. They were the faces in the crowd, oftentimes the accomplishment of a small child. Or sometimes even an elderly person, a 90-year-old man or woman, would be acknowledged. And somehow, even as a kid, I always liked the fact that amongst the Pete Roses and the Johnny Unitases and the John Havlicek's, there'd be a name like Bill Grubbs or Mary Sweetman or Jane Addams. Chapter 16, really, when you think about it, is the back page. It's the back column of the book of Romans. And I think we could very well call this Paul's Faces in the Crowd. Most of these names are people that we would not have otherwise known. We would have never known about a Junius or a Stachys or twin sisters named Tryphena and Tryphosa. For some reason, names were important to the Apostle Paul. It wasn't enough for Paul to just greet the whole church in mass. He wanted to greet individuals. And so he mentions names. The amazing thing about this really is that Paul had never been to the city of Rome when he wrote this letter. Some of these people, no doubt, Paul had met elsewhere when he was traveling through Asia Minor on his missionary journeys. But many of these people he would have just have heard about. And yet he still takes time and recognizes their names. It seems that names really are important. We see this throughout the scripture. In the third letter to John, he writes to an elder of the church by the name of Gaius. And at the very end of that little postcard, John writes, "Greet all of the friends by name." What an intriguing thing to say. I sort of wonder if John wasn't thinking about something he had quoted Jesus as saying way back in his gospel. Remember, on one occasion, Jesus told his disciples, he said, "I am the good shepherd." And one of the things the good shepherd does, he said, is he calls his sheep by name. He calls us by name. So Jesus calls us one at a time by name into his flock. When you think about it, what kind of salvation would it be if Jesus just kind of called us en masse with no knowledge of our person, of our name? As a matter of fact, names are so important that the book of Revelation says that a day will come in the new heaven and the new earth when Jesus himself will give us a new name that is written on stone, which no one else knows but the one who receives it. You have a loved one and you just have your own name for them and no one else knows it but you and them. And somehow in the new heavens and the new earth, there's going to be that kind of intimate relationship with Jesus where he calls us by a name that no one else knows. And the church is made up of people with names. You might put it this way. We are a flock, not a herd. If we lose the importance of names as a church family, we miss our calling. When we recognize names, basically we're saying, "You are important. I'm glad it's you that are here and not someone else." When we call someone by name, it's a lot more than just small talk, isn't it? These names meant something to Paul. You'll see throughout this list of names that several people he calls "my beloved." Paul was no romantic, and yet he was willing to express his affection and his love in this way. For instance, he says, "Greet Epaenetus, my beloved." And then he begins to reflect and he says, "You know, he was the first convert to Christ in Asia." I can imagine the Apostle Paul thinking back. And I think what really Paul was saying, he was my first convert in Asia. And I think Paul was thinking back and saying to himself, "I didn't sleep a wink that night, thinking, I wonder if anybody listened. Thank God for Epaenetus. He listened. He came forward. He accepted the Lord. I just love that guy." And greet Persis. Oh, that Persis. He sure worked hard. That Persis was there when everyone else quit. He was the one who always said to me after the meeting, "Now, Paul, you go on home. I'll clean up here. I'll put the chairs away. I'll clean up the kitchen. I'll lock up the place. You go on home, Paul. You're tired." But Persis, you're tired too. You've worked hard too. "Well, Paul, you go on. I don't have to ride a donkey across Asia tomorrow. You just go on. I'll pick up." Greek Persis. We all love Persis. Paul wanted his affection for them to spill over, I think, into their affection for one another. That's why he says to them, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." Why did Paul have to say that? Was this just kind of the ancient version of a modern handshake? I don't think so. This, in fact, was the distinct way that followers of Christ greeted each other. It was a unique way of showing their solidarity in Christ. It broke down the barriers between them. Jew and Gentile, slave and free, even male and female. When I was training for the ministry, Ray Stedman brought me along with him on a ministry trip that he was taking down to Brazil. I've spoken about it many times. He was in his later 60s, I believe. I was in my early 20s. He was famous by then, and I was nothing. And the gap between the two of us couldn't have been wider. And yet I remember so well waking up one morning in Brazil and getting out of bed and seeing Ray get up out of bed, and he'd walk across the room and he'd plant a big old kiss on my cheek and he'd hug me. Now you're thinking that's no big deal, but you got to imagine this 60-year-old man in his underwear. It wasn't a pretty sight. But he walked across the room and he kissed me and he hugged me and he said, "I just want you to know, Mark, I love you." And that, for some reason, closed the gap that was so wide between us. One scholar writes this. He says, "It betrays an unnecessary reserve, if not loss of zeal, of the church's first love, when the holy kiss is conspicuous by its absence in the Western church." When I look at my own Christian experience over the last 30 years, I can honestly say that whenever I've seen a significant move of the Holy Spirit, it's always been characterized by an unusual kind of warmth and tenderness and affection amongst the people of God. I met the Lord like many of you did during the Jesus movement. And I remember going to church for the first time, and one of the things that struck me about these people is that they loved each other. And they showed that love in their affection for one another. There was a spirit of tenderness and warmth and affection that permeated their life together. And that was contagious. When we greet one another with a kind of godly affection, it's a lot more than small talk, isn't it? Those kinds of greetings are really the mark, or at least part of the mark, of true Christian love. They're also an important way of saying thank you. As you look through this list, you can see that one of the things Paul is trying to do is Paul is wanting to affirm and acknowledge the contributions each of these people listed in Romans 16 have made. "Greet Prissa and Aquila," he says. Prissa and Aquila are the perhaps most favorite couple that I have in all the Bible. I love this couple. If you want to do a wonderful character study, study Prissa and Aquila. Paul says, "Greet Prissa and Aquila. They risk their necks for me. Thank you." "Say hello to Andronicus and Junius. They were in Christ before I was. They're apostles." "Greet Apelles. He's been through the fire and he's approved. Thank you." "Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa." Those twin sisters, I can imagine Paul thinking back, I could hardly ever tell them apart, which was which. "I'm so glad that Tryphosa had that little mole on her right cheek, and that helped a lot. I know their names mean dainty and delicate, but boy, they worked hard in the Lord. Boy, they were strong." "Greet Rufus." What a choice man Rufus was. "And not only that, tell his mother hello, because she's been a mother to me as well." I don't know about you, but I can just imagine Rufus's mother. I can just imagine her mothering Paul, because I've had so many women mother me since my mother died 15 years ago or so. I'll bet Paul stayed in her home. I'll bet he slept in the guest room. I picture Rufus's mother as a rather large woman who always wore an apron. She always had her hair tied back in a tight bun, and she had lots of Kleenex stuffed in the pocket of that apron. She made a breakfast fit for a lumberjack. Paul said, "I'm sorry, I can't stay. I got a lot of work to do today. I got to get out of here." Paul, sit down and eat your breakfast while I pack you a lunch. I don't care if you're an apostle. Apostles have to eat too. Now sit on down here. Rufus, would you tell our mother hello? See, Paul knew that ministry was hard work. People get wounded. People get tired. People get worn out. People need encouragement. People need affirmation. And Paul was one of those guys, despite what we may think about him, that didn't take people's work and contributions for granted. I find sometimes, and I've heard this more often than I'd like to admit, that in the church our attitude is, well, you know what, they're doing it for the Lord, aren't they? Why should they need to be thanked? Why should they need to be affirmed? They get their thank yous from God. They get their reward from Him. What is this thank you business? And I think Paul would say, yes, they get their affirmation from the Lord. Yes, He will affirm them. But one of the ways He does that is through us, is through His people. And so I'm going to be a person who pat others on the back and say thank you when it's deserved. When we serve, our eyes should be on the Lord, but He often pats us on the back through other people, doesn't He? And I think that creates a kind of domino effect in the church where when we are affirmed, our hearts are filled up, and it's natural for us to want to affirm and say thank you to other people as well. This is so much more than small talk. When we greet one another like this, when we notice one another like this, when we say thank you like this, all of a sudden we've got a church family full of people that are filled up, affirming, encouraging, thanking one another. And people who oftentimes feel invisible in the world, all of a sudden feel like, you know what, I am somebody here. People care about me. I'm making a contribution. The fact is, apart from greetings like this, a lot of people would be forgotten. A number of the names in this passage, scholars tell us, are names of common slaves of Paul's day. Julia and Philologus were names that were given. They were common slaves' name in Paul's day. And what I love about this list is that Paul greets them right alongside of a man named Aristobulus, who scholars tell us from ancient records was a member of the royal household. I love what he says. Greet Julia, Philologus, and Aristobulus. He puts them all together. And many of these names here are of women. And this was a day, you'll remember, when women were subjected to very significant discrimination. And Paul recognizes these women, actually more women than men, but he recognizes women right alongside of men. For centuries, scholars have been arguing about what is the proper role of women in the church. I love what F.F. Bruce, the great New Testament scholar, writes about this. Bruce says of this passage and of these women listed here, he says, whatever these women were doing, it was a lot more than serving tea. And I would say amen to that. These women are serving, are ministering right alongside of men. One of them he calls a deacon or a minister or a servant. That's Phoebe. Another one, Junia, he calls an apostle. There are people in every church who are easily forgotten, who easily fall between the cracks of church life. In a church with the predominance of young families, it might be a single person. It might be a single mother. It might be a young couple without children. In a church of predominantly upper middle class white families, it might be someone who doesn't fit into that category. And because of that, we need to go out of our way to remember them as well. I think that's perhaps part of the reason why Jesus on one occasion said, when you give a luncheon or a dinner party, don't invite your own relatives. Don't invite your friends or your brothers or your rich neighbors, because you know they're just going to turn around and give you an invitation in return. He said, no, what I want you to do when you give a party is invite the poor and the lame and the crippled and the blind. And then you will have your reward in heaven in full. How easy it is for all of us to socialize with our own kind. Most of us feel like we don't even have enough time in our life to cultivate the friendships we do have, much less to go outside of our normal circles and include and embrace those who we normally would not embrace. And yet, if all we do in our life together is embrace those we know and those we fit with, we're no different than the world around us. And those people who don't fit will quietly slip away and find some place they feel like they do. When you greet one another, remember those who are easily forgotten. This is not small talk. In fact, these greetings in Romans 16 for the Apostle Paul are incredibly significant. Because even though Paul was saying hello, there's another very real sense in which deep down Paul knew that he might be saying goodbye as well. If you were to read through the last part of chapter 15, just above this, you would see that Paul tells the church at Rome that he had a plan. His plan was to eventually travel through Rome into Spain. It had been Paul's dream to preach the good news of Jesus in Spain. And Paul says, I'm so glad Rome is right on the way to Spain because I want to go through Rome and maybe I could get a little help from you and maybe we could kindle our friendship a bit. But then he says to them, and I think his voice kind of lowers, he says, but first I have to go to Jerusalem. Paul had been collecting a collection, if you will, for the poor believers in Jerusalem. He had gone from Gentile church to Gentile church around Asia Minor, collecting money so that he could give this gift from the Gentiles to the Jews as a sign of their unity in Christ and their desire to help them who were going through a famine in Jerusalem. Paul says to the Romans, he says, listen, going to Jerusalem is a little like walking into a hornet's nest. There are people there who want me dead. So Paul says, would you strive together in your prayers for me? Would you strive together that I would make it through there safe and I would indeed be able to get to Spain via Rome? Would you agonize in your prayers for me? Sometimes what sound like greetings are really another way of saying goodbye. Have you ever said hello to somebody and you wondered if it would be the last time? You wondered if it was goodbye. I think of the Vietnam Memorial in Washington, D.C. I'm sure that many of you have been there. It's a sea of black marble stretched out beneath the Washington Mall. And really what it is a long list, a long column of names, Vietnam names. Some people walk by that memorial and they just kind of walk by and look at it and all it is a list. Other people walk a little closer and they kind of look up and down. Other people come still closer and they walk up and down and look up and down the column of names and then they find that one name they've been looking for. And maybe they just put their finger on it. A woman comes along with a small child and she has that child put her finger on that name. Another woman comes along and she actually kisses that name. It's more than just a list of names. It's more than just small talk. I want to ask you to do something this morning I don't normally ask. If you have a pen or a pencil, I want you to get it out of your purse or your pocket. Take a piece of paper, maybe the back of your bulletin. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to write down a name. Just write down a name. Write down a person by name that maybe you're overdue in greeting them. Write down their name, someone that you really care about. Someone beloved in the Lord. Someone maybe who's helped you out, someone who's worked hard. Someone the world might forget. Write down their name. And then maybe if you think of one, write down another name. And another name. and another. When I was just 24, I went to serve as youth pastor in this little church in Pleasanton. And that's back when Pleasanton was a kind of a cow town in the middle of nowhere. But when Lynn and I arrived there with our four-month-old daughter, the one that just graduated from college, we were about as wet behind the ears as two people in ministry could possibly be. We served in that church for almost 4 years before we packed our bags and went off and moved to Denver, where I attended seminary. And then it was about 2 years later that we packed our bags again and I came here to Central Peninsula Church. And I'm sure you can relate to this, but every time we moved, we somehow would find ourselves kind of crouched amongst the boxes. And sometimes we'd kind of be sorting through stuff. This we'd want to keep, and this it was time to throw out, and maybe there were old pictures that we'd be looking through of our experience in that place. And oftentimes we would just kind of sit there and reflect upon the names. Look, there's George Mackin. Remember when George came to our house and spent the whole weekend putting in that sprinkler system? Tried to teach me how to put in a sprinkler system. Good luck. There's George. Look, there's Mike and Mary Alice DeBoer. Remember how lonely we were in Denver? And they invited us into their small group, and we started to make friends. I just love those guys. Hey, look, there's Bill Fleck. Remember Fleck? How he served on our junior high ministry team? We'd have those junior high youth meetings every Friday night, and at 6 o'clock on Friday night, Fleck would always be at our house right around dinner time. Got to the point we just set a place for him because he'd be there. Remember Bill? Hey, look, there's Barb Welsh. She taught Anne Marie's first Sunday school class. Isn't that great? She did such a great job. Hey, look, there's John Thompson in his wheelchair. Remember we'd go on those winter retreats as a high school group and we'd have to carry John through the snow? John's with the Lord now. Man, I miss John. On and on it goes. And sometimes we'd sit there amongst the boxes and we'd kind of look at each other. And oftentimes, if we didn't say it, we thought it. Man, it doesn't get any better than that. It's interesting because in every single community we've been, there's a name for that. In this community, there's a name for that as well. The name for that is church. That's what we call church. That's what church is. I wonder if you've written down your names yet. Maybe two names or three or four. Keep those names. As a matter of fact, next time you move and you sit amongst the boxes, you keep those names. You may leave your furniture, you may leave your car, you may leave your computer, but take those names with you. As a matter of fact, when your life has ended and your ministry has ended, take those names with you. I know what you're thinking. You're probably thinking, well, you can't take it with you. You can't take anything with you. You're thinking, well, you know, maybe it's going to be like this. When I die and I go to heaven and I stand up at those pearly gates and the Lord comes to meet me, the Lord's going to look at me and He's going to say, you know, you came into this world empty-handed. You've got to leave it empty-handed as well. What do you have in your hand? And you're going to look at him and you're going to say, well, it's not much. Just a list of names. Well, let me see it. No, it's nothing really. It's just a list of some people that helped me out along the way. And it's not much. Well, I want to see it. Show me that list. Oh, really? Come on. Let me see the list. Okay, here's the list. Jesus looks at the list and Jesus said, hey, I know some of those people. As a matter of fact, on the way here to meet you, I saw some of those people. You know what they were doing? They were making a big old sign. And you know what it said? It said, greetings, John. Greetings, Mary. Greetings, Fred. Welcome home. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we're so glad that we can call you by name.
And we're glad that you call us by name. And Lord, we're glad that you call us to be a church family who calls each other by name. Forgive us, Lord Jesus, when we become so impersonal and structured, focused on our tasks, that we forget about the names and the people and the greetings. Forgive us, Lord, for thinking we're too big for that. We ask, Lord, that you would knit our hearts together as a church family. We pray that you would remind us of how important recognizing that person is, calling that person out by name, thanking them for showing up and for working. Lord, thank you for the church. Thank you for the people that have come into our life and helped us. I pray for those who feel invisible, left out. I pray that they would be enfolded into the flock of God and they'd have a sense of belonging. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.